we who are gathered, well, we are in the church, confess the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lamb, and the Lord of the Church. We believe in the mission of the Lord's church, is to worship God, not to have any reason around the Lord's table, and to make our lives to Christian unity, to seek to know God, and to make God known, to study and teaching of the scriptures, and to create a loving and praying community that invites and cares for all God's people.
God worship, Hebrews 10:10. We have been made holy by what God wanted.
We have been made holy because Jesus Christ offered his life for us for all time.
Thank you. lost someone. I lift up the breath through spraying out in our prayer. Let's pray. We thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather to worship. And truly, we are invited to this place by you. Not so much at the building that we meet in, but you've invited us to your presence. You've given us access to the Father. And so we thank you, Lord, that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Communion hymns, page 354. Each of us to share in the spiritual meal of grace and love in His remembrance. Would you pray with me? Thank you for this bread and wine, the body and blood of our Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. the greatest opportunities of worship is why we do this. You know, we do this to worship Him, to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. For once and for all, when Jesus went to that cross and all the sins of mankind deposited upon Him once and for all, we remember that broken body. We remember the blood that was shed. Let us partake. Thanks be to Christ for the bread of life. We continue our worship, Lord, in the giving of our gifts. Thank you for all that you've given to us. And truly, all the gifts that we have to give came from you. So actually, I guess they're your gifts we're giving back. We pray you would bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
our scripture reading today, to John 12, 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, said ye, would we like to see Jesus? Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now in this time for judgment on this world, now the prince of this world will be driven out. This is the word of the Lord. I should say amen. Amen.
There was a movie years ago called The Last Emperor. Anybody remember it? It was about a little Chinese boy, toddler, who was appointed as the last emperor of China. And he started to grow, having thousands of servants around him. I mean, whatever he wanted, he would get. His little brother, who was kind of brought in and adopted, said, what if you do something wrong? What happens? He said, if I do something wrong, one of my servants will be punished. Quite the opposite of Christianity. For in that scenario, the king did something wrong and another person was punished. In Christianity, we have done wrong, and the king took our punishment. That is atonement. William Evans said that if you cut the scripture anywhere, it bleeds. And what that means is it all points to the cross. There's no real purpose of scripture except that it's pointing to the cross. It's all about what's coming. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's not just something that is good poetry for us to read. It is our way of life. And so, scripture has much to say about the atonement. But this world doesn't. Matter of fact, there have been those who've said, well, there's just nothing attractive to me about this idea of a cross and a man dying on it. And you know, as we were singing the song, The Old Wondrous Cross, you know, I wasn't even thinking about that verse, that there's a wondrous attraction to me. And for us as Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe that He was the sacrifice in order for us to be able to come into God's presence, and He's the one who provides us eternal life, there is a wondrous attraction. Now, the world, as I said, you know, let's not think about the cross. You know what? If there's something people don't like in the Bible, well, let's just not think about it. Let's just not talk about it. That makes it go away, doesn't it? Not really. You know, if you went to a doctor, the doctor said you had some diagnosis, you could say, oh, well, I don't want to hear that, doc. You know, if you don't tell me, it'll just go away. It's not going away. Neither is what's in the Scripture. You know, people don't want to talk about what the Scripture says about hell. Well, that's just not very culturally accepted, but it's in there. Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about the cross. And what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, he has much to say about his death. Now, the Apostle Paul said, though, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So this world, when they hear the message of the cross, they don't understand it. They can't comprehend it because they are not open to hearing the message. There was a college professor who, a story that I heard, went to the Fiji Islands, and he was an agnostic. He was sitting talking to one of the chiefs of a tribe. And he said, you know, I'm sorry that you've been duped by Christian missionaries, because I see there are churches here and I see there are Christian schools here. And nobody really believes the Bible anymore, he said. And, you know, nobody really believes this old story of a man dying on a cross. Well, once he got quiet, the chief spoke to him and said, sir, do you see that stone over there? He said, yes, I see it. He said, that's where we used to smash the heads of our victims before we would eat them. And do you see that area beside it? Well, yeah, he said, that's where we used to have a fire pit where we would roast our victims before we would eat them. And he said, sir, if it wasn't for those missionaries who came and taught us about the love of Christ, you would have been our supper by now. The world doesn't want to hear it. And maybe even we as Christians, you know, we're wondering, but why death? Why did Jesus have to die? I mean, couldn't he have just, you know, he lived a life, he lived an exemplary life. Wouldn't that have been enough that God left the splendor of heaven to come here on this earth? Wouldn't that have been enough? John Stott, a contemporary theologian from probably about 40 years ago, he wrote this. He said that I could not embrace a God who didn't understand the pain that we go through, who didn't understand the struggle. And he said, but when Jesus came to this earth, he experienced it all. And he said, that is the God I serve. Amen to that. So we look here in John chapter 12. And it's interesting, there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip, he came, told Andrew. In turn, Andrew told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, It wasn't the answer to the question they were asking. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified." Now, several times in Scripture we've read the words where Jesus said, "The hour has not come." Remember that? You know, like one of them was when he was turning the water into wine, you know, he said to his mother, "It is not my time." Other times from there, we've read that they wanted to kill him, but it was not time. His hour had not come. So now he says the hour has come. Now I want us to see four aspects of the atonement in these verses. First of all, his death was priority. So in verses 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So this is what Jesus responds when they're questioning, and he says that the hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified, and then he goes on talking about a death. See, I think the disciples probably liked the part about, "Oh, it's that time. He's going to be glorified. This is great. Oh, wow, it's finally going to happen." But then they're going, what does this mean? His death was a priority. You see, the theme of the Bible is the cross. You know, you look at Abraham. What was that all about, Abraham and Isaac? That God said to sacrifice your son Isaac. It was a foreshadow of the cross. And then you look in Exodus and you read about the Passover. And what was that about, the sacrificial lamb? It was visualizing the meaning of the cross. And then in Leviticus, you get into the sacrifices, and that's depicting the cross. And then the prophets, all those who we read of messianic passages, they were predicting the cross. And then we get into the Gospels, and they're presenting the cross, and certainly they did. And as I told you last week, 29 of the chapters in the Scripture were of the last week of Jesus' life. 13 of them are of the last 24 hours. They certainly presented his death. His death was priority for him. But secondly, his death came with agony. So you look here at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now Jesus was feeling agony. And this is the Greek word teroso, and it means agitated or stirred. It was the same word that was used when the scripture was referring to an angel stirring the water in the pool of Siloam. And it was that word stirred, but it was also used of the disciples when they were on that boat that was tossed by the storm. They were terrified. So this is what's going on inside of Jesus right now. He's feeling this anguish, this stirring in his soul. And what was that about? Well, certainly it could have been about the physical horrors that he would endure. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. But I think it was so much more. It's something that I referred to as we partook of communion. And that was that the sins of humanity were deposited on him. Now somebody might say, well, if Christ paid the price, then isn't everybody saved? Well, let me tell you. Around Christmas, we went to our favorite Mexican restaurant. They came, they said, or they had a little sign that said, if you buy a $100 gift card, you get $25 bonus. So I thought, well, that's a good deal because we eat here every week. So I bought the gift card. They put $125 on it, and I had $100 on it. Put it in my wallet. We ate there two times before I remembered that I had it. It was paid for. What good was it doing me? It was paid for, but I had to go through my wallet and go, oh, look what I got here. So it's really nice now, though, because I forgot I paid for it. So it's like, I just found $125. This is really cool. Hey, the price was paid for. But you've got to do something, too. You've got to accept Jesus as your Savior. No, everybody will not be saved. Everybody will not go to heaven. It doesn't matter what the preacher says at the funeral. That's not going to get anybody into heaven. It's if they know Jesus as their Savior. And that's something that's a personal decision. Your parents can't make it for you. Nobody else can make it for you. It's our personal decision to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. His death came with agony. But forgiveness is ours if we receive it. But then thirdly, his death accentuated glory. And look here at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Now, I don't mean to leave a lot of Greek lesson on you, but this is a word that I think you'll recognize. Doxazo means to glorify. Doxazo. What do we think of? Doxology. It means to glorify. And when we're given a doxology to the Lord, it means we're glorifying Him. But the word glorify doesn't necessarily apply to worshiping God. There are people who glorify themselves. There are people who try to get glory for themselves. But it means to exalt, to make something renowned. And so what Jesus was wanting to do was to glorify the Father's name. You know what's interesting? Every time Jesus referred to God in the Scripture, He referred to Him as Father. Every time except one. And that one time was when He was hanging on the cross. When He uttered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the other times it was Father. And I think at that time there was this sense of that weight that was on Him, that He felt more forsaken. He felt so sad and lost, and even felt our depravity. His death accentuated His glory. Now, what is our purpose in life? You say, well, okay, we glorify God. What is our purpose? You know, that's it. Revelation 4:11 says, for you've created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist. For God's pleasure. I mean, we're in this world where we're being told it's about us. It's about you. You do what you feel like. It's about you. And what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. Hallelujah. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. Period. Our culture doesn't go along with what this death to glorify Jesus. You know, an interesting thing. I think the more we pursue our self, we never get satisfied, do we? I mean, it's like you get a new car, and after a year, it's not new anymore. And, you know, what do people want? Well, maybe I should get a new car. You know, I know people who get new cars with car payments, and so then they roll them over and they get a bigger car payment. A bigger car payment. I used to be in that madness. I don't have a car payment now, and you look at my vehicles and you can tell why I paid for them. So, anyhow, the more you do as you please, I think the less you are pleased with what you do. Now, fourthly, his death brought about victory. Look at verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. There's an important thing for us to notice here. He says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw people to myself. Now, I've heard so many people say, well, let's lift up Jesus. Let's lift him up higher. And I get that, but they're thinking that this verse means let's lift him up in praise. And we've kind of got our minds going that way. But what he's talking about here is if I'm lifted up on the cross, then I will draw the world to me. Now, his death brought about victory. Verse 31 tells us the world will be judged. You see, he came as Savior, but there will be judgment. The world's ruler will be cast out. That is Satan. Ultimately, it says that he will be cast into the lake of fire. He knows the end of the story. And the world's people are saved by the death of Christ if they decide to accept him as Savior. I want to close with a little story about a man who fell into a pit. A subjective person came along, looked down on the man, and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down into that pit. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think you're in a pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into the pit. A mathematician calculated the dimensions of the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story of the pit. A realist said, yep, that's a pit. A geologist told him he should study the rock strata in the pit. An evolutionist said, You are a rejected mutant destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. In other words, you're going to die in that pit, so you cannot produce any pit-falling offspring. The county inspector asked if the man had a permit to dig a pit. A professor gave him a lecture on the elementary principles of the pit. An evasive person came and avoided the subject of the pit altogether. A self-pitying person said, "You hadn't seen anything until you see my pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." None of that helped. Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, said, "Take my hand. Trust me. Do what I say. And I'll get you out of the pit." And that's what he did for us. He reached down. When he gave that sacrifice on the cross, when he came from heaven to be with us, gave his life on that cross, he reached down to pull us out of the pit of hell to save us. This morning, how do you respond to him? Will you reach up your hand? See, that's what he told the man in the pit. Just reach up, take my hand. That's what he tells us. This morning, we sing our hymn of invitation. It's an invitation for you to come to receive Christ as Savior. It's an invitation for you to rededicate your life, which just simply means that sometimes people feel committed to just saying, you know, I need the support of my church family to encourage me in prayer. Sometimes it's an invitation to say, you know what, I love this church family and I want you to know I stand with you. And I want to place my membership here, which just simply means you're just saying, I want to be here. I want to be a part of things. And if you're a believer in Christ, we welcome you to do that. So let's sing our hymn of invitation, number 572. Take time to be holy. We invite you. Thank you. you again for the opportunity to worship together and fellowship with each other. We pray that we can be an encouragement to one another as we even bear each other's burdens. So we want to be that group of people, Lord, that helps others in their faith. So we pray you would guide us, bless this church. We pray that you would give us more opportunities to serve and glorify you. In Christ's name. Amen.
6:25.